We read God's Word this morning beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2. The text that we consider this morning is 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6. I will not reread that text, so I ask you to pay special attention to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. We pick up our reading at chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even here unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of His Word. I call your attention to the first six verses here of 1 Peter chapter 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter calls Christians to live as pilgrims and strangers. That is, he calls them to live the life of the antithesis. You children understand that that means that he calls Christians to be different from the unspiritual, unbelieving people of the world. Christians live in the midst of a world where there are people who are carnally minded, who are driven by greed and lust and by their desire to live in sin. The antithesis means that Christians are to be different here. Christians are not to live as those who do not know or love God, who live in sin, but Christians are to live in the service of God. But Peter explains that this antithesis, this difference between believers and unbelievers, includes something else. Not only this, that Christians turn away from sin and live in service to God, but it also means that Christians are meek. When others attack, when others are evil, persecute, when perhaps the rulers are wrong and cause the Christians to suffer wrong, or when perhaps an employer, a master, is froward and causes the Christian to suffer, the Christian responds by not striking back, but by meekly and patiently suffering that wrongdoing. That is different from how sinful people in the world respond. When sinful people are attacked, their response is to strike back. That's not meekness. And Peter writes to Christians and says, as Christians, you are to be different. This is your calling, to be meek. And if anyone should object to that, Peter sharpens this point in verses 21 through 25, where he points to the supreme example of Jesus Christ himself. Just as Jesus Christ was meek and was willing to suffer wrong in order to pay for the sins of his people, so Christians have the calling to be meek. Peter writes here, you are the followers, the disciples of Jesus Christ. You are to be meek, submissive, to patiently bear all suffering. Yes, Christians must fight for the truth, fight for the glory of God, fight against sin, and yet they are to be peacemakers, patient and meek. And then it is in that connection that in chapter 3, Peter applies this to the calling of wives and of women to be submissive and to be meek as the daughters of Sarah. This is the antithetical calling of believing wives in the covenant. This is how the women of the church, the women in the kingdom of God, are to be different from the women of the world. The women of the world, they are rebellious. They are stubborn. They are not submissive or meek. Those who are the daughters of Sarah, belonging to God's kingdom, are described here as those who are quiet, meek, of a submissive spirit. So this is the word of God to the women in the church. This is the word of God that the women this morning need to hear, and that the men also need to hear. We are reminded of the spiritual calling of women, the calling that the men must encourage their wives and their daughters to take up, never taking that calling for granted, never belittling that calling, but highly prizing women, wives and daughters who take up this calling. And here we are reminded too of the true beauty of the daughters of Sarah, the women of the church who take up this calling. And on this occasion of baptism, when we are reminded of God's covenant, we are reminded of the importance of the family, the importance of wives and women in the family. We consider this word of God. We consider this word of God on the occasion of the baptism of two infant young girls. And that is because we believe in the covenant of God, that is, with believing parents and their children, And therefore we believe that the young girls who were baptized this morning are daughters of Sarah. And therefore we may look at the text from this point of view, that what the text lays before the wives and the mothers as their calling today, the text is laying also before the young girls and the young women as their calling, as something to prepare themselves for, but as something to apply to themselves already now at a young age. And so let us hear this text as it gives instruction for how we are to instruct the daughters of the covenant under the theme, the daughters of Sarah. Let's notice these three things. First of all, their covenantal identity. God includes women, the daughter Sarah and her daughters, in His covenant. Secondly, let's notice their spiritual beauty. God loves the women of the covenant and bestows upon them beauty and calls them beautiful. And then thirdly, let's notice their chaste conduct. There are, beloved people of God, two kinds of women in the world. Here in the text, the Apostle Peter is referring especially to one kind of woman, that's the godly woman. He's referring to Sarah and to her spiritual daughters. But it is evident that he has in mind another kind of woman who is different from Sarah and her daughters. This is the ungodly woman of the world who, in the language of the text, focuses on outward beauty. This is the woman who adorns herself with the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel. This is a woman who doesn't see the need for any inward spiritual beauty. This is a woman whose focus is completely on her outward appearance. She seeks physical beauty. Now, it may be that that is a vain attempt for her. That's not really the question here this morning. It may be, as we recognize sometimes, that a woman who is beautiful through her outward adorning of herself actually makes herself ugly. Maybe because her jewelry is gaudy. Maybe because she paints herself too much with makeup. And it may be that we meet another woman who has no outward beauty, and no matter how much she tries to dress up her outward appearance, she doesn't make herself beautiful. That's not the point. The point is this. This is what this woman values. This is what is important to her, her outward appearance. Now, the text does not name this kind of woman. The text speaks only of the daughters of Sarah. Nevertheless, there are names that fit this woman. She may be called the daughter of the world, the daughter of sin, a slave to sin. And when the text mentions Sarah and the fact that she is an example to her daughters, that right away makes us think of the other woman who was involved in the history of Abraham and Sarah, and that's Hagar, the bondwoman or the slave of Sarah and of Abraham. Galatians chapter 4 actually compares Hagar to Sarah. Galatians chapter 4 not only compares Hagar and Sarah, but also their sons, their children. In verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Sarah was the free woman, the free wife of Abraham, and she has a son and daughters. But so too Hagar, the bondwoman, had a son and daughters. They are sons and daughters who have no part in the covenant of God. They have no part in Jesus Christ. They have no part in God's grace. God's grace does not come to them, beautifying them, giving them the power to overcome sin and to live as God's friends. No, these sons and daughters of Hagar are carnal, not pleasing to God. They may, in the eyes of men, be of great price. They may be valued for their physical beauty by the world. But understand, this is God's evaluation of them in this text this morning. They are of no value to God. God does not find anything pleasing in them. He curses them. They're cursed by God. The other women are the truly beautiful women. To use the language of the text, their beauty is not in the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel. It is the hidden man of the heart, a meek and quiet spirit. But now, before we explore what this beauty is, let's notice that Peter identifies these women as Sarah and her daughters. These women are the daughters of God, that means, understand. God loves them. God blesses them. God highly values them. Striking that Peter here holds up Sarah as the mother of the daughters of the covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham was not with Abraham alone. That covenant was made with his wife, Sarah, too, a fellow heir of the grace of God. This should not surprise us. God is not a chauvinist. God does not hate women, as the people of the world like to say. God does not embrace men only in His covenant and reject women. God embraces women too in His love and salvation. When people say, God must hate women because He calls them to be submissive, different from the men, they don't understand this word of God, where God speaks of the covenant of grace that He has made with men and women, and the love of God that He has for the women. We must understand that Sarah and the other daughters of Sarah are beautiful not because they make themselves beautiful or special. It is true that from a physical point of view, Sarah must have had a striking beauty. Pharaoh noticed her beauty. She turned the head of Abimelech, that Canaanite king. But from a spiritual point of view, she was a sinner. She was by nature ugly. And that came out sometimes in her unbelief that she expressed through the history that is recorded in the Bible. She didn't believe God's promise that she would have a son. She didn't think that Abraham in his old age could father a child. She didn't think that she in her old age could be a mother, besides that she was barren. Nevertheless, God, in His eternal love and grace, chose Sarah. He cleansed her in that day by means of the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ from all of her sins, delivering her from the ugliness of her sin and depravity, bestowing upon her the righteousness of Jesus Christ, bestowing upon her the grace of Jesus Christ, so that she became a spiritually beautiful woman. Sarah was free. not only in the literal sense that she was not Abraham's slave, but also in the spiritual sense which Galatians 4 speaks of, delivered from sin, empowered by God to live by faith in Jesus Christ. And Sarah has daughters. That's what this text is teaching us this morning. They are her daughters, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's striking. Peter does not tell us specifically in this epistle to whom he is writing. He only mentions in verses 1 and 2 that he is speaking to elect strangers who are scattered abroad. And probably that means that Peter is writing to Jews, which would mean that some of the women to whom he is writing are the physical descendants of Sarah. But he's also writing to Gentiles, meaning that according to the flesh, many of these women are not the descendants of Sarah. They are, though, the spiritual descendants of Abraham and Sarah. In Romans 4, verse 16, Abraham is called the father of us all. That means of Jew and of Gentile. And in verse 18, it is said he is the father of many nations, not only of Israel, but of Gentile people. This applies to Sarah also. She has spiritual offspring, Jew and Gentile daughters who are one with her spiritually. This applies then to the women of faith, the women in this congregation. You women who believe, you are the daughters of Sarah. You are not the daughters of the world in bondage to sin, but delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ from sin and made beautiful through the grace of God. And as God gathers throughout history His children from the line of believers, we may say that the believing women in this congregation have daughters of Sarah who are also included in the covenant. That's what makes the women beautiful, first of all. Women and men need to see this. You women need to see this is what privilege God has given to you. To be part of His covenant. He's embraced you with His love and friendship. Now we need to exercise faith in order to see how wonderful this is. We must not look at things the way that the world looks at things when we, in a moment, come to Peter's exhortation to the women to be submissive, to be meek. To the world, this means that God does hate women, that He's put a glass ceiling above them with regard to careers not only, but even in the home. They are under their husbands. And God is the one who, according to the world, then is keeping the women from being able to fulfill themselves, to find joy the way that they otherwise could. God is a tyrant to women. God is a chauvinist. God is the one who places women in bondage in the home with children so that instead of seeking their own fulfillment, they must sacrifice themselves for children. How different Peter's attitude is and the Word of God's attitude is. Peter looks at Sarah, who called Abraham Lord and was submissive to him, and says, there was a beautiful woman of great value to God. That's God's Word. He doesn't hate women. He prizes them. He places them in His covenant. And He gives them a beautiful place in the covenant. It is true that it's not the same place as the men in the church and covenant. And when the world hears that and says that the place of women in the covenant is different from the place of men, then the world says that place is lower. It's a lesser place. It's a worse place that God has for women. But that's not true. Peter does make very plain that the place of men and women is different. But he doesn't go on to explain that how the place of women in the covenant or in the home or church is lower than men. But he explains the difference this way. Their place is special. The place of women in the covenant of God is a special place. And it is a place of beauty. Perhaps we could say God doesn't love women if in the text this was not added, that God highly values and views Sarah and her daughters as beautiful. But that's the word of God about the women of the covenant. We need to notice two basic things about the beauty of the daughters of Sarah and of her daughters. And first, let all the women in the congregation and all the men mark this down, make note of it. It is an inward spiritual beauty. When Peter says here in verse 4 that the hidden man of the heart is the beauty of Sarah and her daughters, he's speaking of an inward beauty. And then when he speaks of it as in the sight of God of great price, it makes one think of Proverbs 31, where the godly woman is compared to rubies. And the Word of God says her value is far above rubies. And then perhaps it wouldn't be out of line this morning to do what I'm going to do and compare the beauty of a Christian woman to a diamond. The diamond's value is measured by its inward clarity and purity. You can have a large diamond that is black within, and that means it's not of any value. And that's a good illustration for what Peter is talking about here in the text. Imagine that you come across such a diamond, and you go into the jewelry store, and even with the naked eye, you can see that this diamond is not clear. There's a black mark inside this diamond. And you may notice that the jeweler has tried to adorn that diamond with a beautiful setting. It's an intricately designed setting, maybe of silver or gold or even of platinum. But you're not fooled. That diamond is flawed. It's not beautiful. It's of very little value. In fact, someone might purchase that beautiful setting just for the purpose of removing that diamond and throwing it away and finding a pure, valuable diamond to place in that setting. On the other hand, a pure diamond is of great value. You go into the jewelry store and the jeweler shows you a 1-carat diamond that is of perfect clarity and purity, but he has it set in a setting of tin or copper. And you say to the jeweler, I'm going to give you a low price for this diamond because of this humble setting. The jeweler will say, no deal. This is a diamond of great value and worth. Well, beloved, this is true for the men, but also for the women in the church. The beauty is to be found within, the inward man of the heart, and the attitude of the heart, of a meek and quiet spirit. Of course, it is very difficult for us, even in the church, to view things this way. To put out of our minds, when we are evaluating what beauty is, the outward appearance, and to look only inwardly at the attitude of the heart. And the reason that's so difficult is because the world has this all wrong. The world is only concerned about the outward appearance. The world is only concerned about body image. The world is only concerned about the way the clothing fits, the way that the jewelry sparkles. The world is only concerned about the latest hairstyle and the latest hair color. The Hollywood producers, the publishers of magazines, they only see outward beauty. We must understand, Peter is commanding here in verse 3, whose adorning let it not be, that's the command, let it not be that outward adorning. Now understand, that does not mean that a godly woman may not adorn herself at all outwardly or have any physical beauty. There is nothing wrong with a Sarah or a Rebecca or any other godly woman to have a beautiful outward appearance. If you read the song of Solomon, you will find that the husband in that book of the Bible takes great delight in the physical appearance of his wife. Understand, there then, there's nothing wrong for the woman to be outwardly beautiful for the sake of her husband and for her husband to delight in that beauty. But there is no place in Scripture for immodesty, for the adorning of oneself to catch the attention of others with one's outward appearance. We need to apply that here. Peter is warning against immodesty. And we need to understand that adultery is a matter of the heart, in which the woman who adorns herself in an enticing way, instead of encouraging men to focus their attention on God and on spiritual things, calls attention to herself and causes a man to lust after her and becomes guilty herself of adultery. Peter is saying, do not let this be what you view to be your beauty. Do not let this be your priority, your focus as the women of God. Do not let your focus be your clothing, your hair, your jewelry, your body image, but let your beauty be the inward beauty of the heart. Let me read verse 4 again. But let it be that hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Notice that this beauty that Peter describes is not corruptible. That's part of the vanity of seeking after physical beauty. That beauty is corruptible. That beauty fades. If a woman is able to attain physical beauty, it's only for a time. And then age and gravity catch up, and that beauty fades. the beauty of Sarah and her daughters is incorruptible. In fact, as the outward physical beauty of these women fades, we experience this as husbands. We experience in the church. We begin to see more and more of that inward spiritual beauty. So that we always say, she's more beautiful now, more beautiful today than she was before. That beauty is a meek and quiet spirit. What makes a woman ugly, and this is true for a man too, by nature, is that we are rebellious against God. Rebellious and refusing in pride to submit to God. And then for the woman, that rebellion against God becomes manifest also in her rebellious attitude towards her husband. She will not submit to her husband. She wants to dominate her husband. And because she is not meek but rebellious, she is not interested in any other. She's not interested in anyone who impinges upon what she thinks is her liberty and freedom. She thinks only of herself. And the Bible says that such a woman is, instead of meek, a brawler. That's what Proverbs 21 speaks of in verse 9, where the proverb says it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. This is what makes Sarah and her daughters beautiful. They're meek before God, content to submit to God and to His role for them, and quick not to think of self in one's own interest, but this beautiful woman is willing to think of others. Because she is quiet and meek, she is also submissive. She submits. This is what verse 6 emphasizes when it says that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now let's understand that Sarah's submission is not that she merely submitted to Abraham and obeyed him, calling him her Lord, but let's understand that she understood that her place was under God. She was submitting to her God-given place, even as Peter says to the servants in the previous chapter, obey your servant, your masters, even as you render obedience to the Lord. And because she submitted to God, Sarah submitted to her husband, which is what God called her to do. Obeying Him, calling Him Lord. Is that funny today? Something to laugh at? As old-fashioned and as outdated? Or is that something to be resented? Something to be angry about? That is the reaction that many have to this Word of God. A reaction that I have run into, for example, at weddings. When someone from another denomination has attended Protestant Reformed weddings and they hear the form read for marriage that we have, and see that Sarah is held up as an example to the wife, the form saying to the woman, the husband is to be your head and you are to submit to your husband and to render him due obedience, even as Sarah did, calling him Lord. And then they hear the vows too, where the woman vows before God to obey her husband. And the reaction, as I said, is sometimes laughter or scorn. Beloved, this is God's will for the woman. This is what God said is beautiful. She's meek, she's quiet, and if she's married, she submits to her husband. And we understand, don't we? That is beautiful. When we understand this is a picture of the church and relationship of marriage to Christ. Would anyone say that the church submitting to Christ is a bad position? Something to be resented, something to be bitter about? No, we all understand. This is a wonderful thing that the church is united to Christ as her head, that she serves Christ, submits to Jesus Christ. We all understand that that relationship with Christ would break down. There couldn't be a relationship if the church said to Jesus Christ, "We don't want to submit to you. We want to be Lord. We want to rule." No, it's a beautiful relationship in which the church submits to Christ, in which a woman submits to her husband. Now, does this mean that the women need to go home and call their husbands lords? That wouldn't be a bad thing, but that's not what Peter is teaching here, that women need to use that title when they refer to their husbands. But what Peter is teaching here is the attitude that women should have towards their husbands. Recognizing that two become one in marriage, but do not occupy the same God-given place. God designed in the beginning, and the believing woman recognizes this, that for the peace and the unity of the home, husband and wife come together, one flesh, but the husband is the head, and the wife, with meekness and quietness, submits to her husband. Of course, that was all lost in the fall into sin. Sin has affected the women of the world in that they are rebellious against their husbands, wanting to be independent, wanting to be free, even declaring themselves to be liberated from men. But let us understand this morning, they are actually, according to the Word of God, in bondage to sin and spiritually ugly. But of course we need to understand, and we can do this in connection with verse 7, that men have been affected by the fall too. Men do not love their wives, as Peter calls them to do here in this chapter, because of the fall into sin. They perhaps do not take any headship over their wives, do not take any care over their family, their homes, or they go to the other extreme and they become cruel tyrants. That too is condemned by Peter in the chapter. The men, and especially the women of God, are different as they are changed by God's grace. The men love their wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, rule them in love for Christ's sake. And the women, in obedience and submission to God, love and submit to their husbands. That's God's place for women in marriage, in the home, and in the church too. To be meek and quiet and submissive. A beautiful, beautiful place. Begins with inward beauty. That's what God works into the daughters of Sarah. And then it becomes evident in outward conduct. Peter speaks of chaste conversation. He says in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And then speaks of the fact that they who are unbelieving may be won by the conversation of the wives. And then he speaks of, in verse 2, them beholding your chaste conversation coupled with fear and reverence towards God. The Bible always teaches us, doesn't it, that the attitude of the heart, the state of the heart, becomes evident in outward activity. The woman who is submissive before God, of a meek and quiet spirit before God, will live a chaste and pure life. She will be sexually pure. She will be pure in all of her dress, modest in all of her dress. And she will be pure and devoted to God in all that she does in her life, her whole life. That's her conversation. She will not seek to please herself or to please men. She will not live according to the world's standards. She will not try to measure up to the standards of men with regard to beauty. She will not put her body on display or sell herself in that way. Women, don't be unchaste. Be an example to your daughters. Teach them what it means to be meek before God, and to love and to submit to Him, to be spiritually beautiful, so that all of that focus on physical beauty is unimportant. Teach your sons, teach your daughters, by your example, that it's not physical beauty that is important at all. And you young women who are looking for husbands, be careful that you are chaste so that you do not seek the attention of men to your bodies. Because you may get the attention of men to your bodies, but that's not the kind of man that you want to attract. Seek to adorn yourself spiritually, with spiritual beauty, faith towards God, and meekness. There's application, of course, to the men too. The women must not make physical beauty their focus, must not seek attract the attention of men because of their physical beauty, but the same applies to the men in the congregation. It's Word of God saying to you, do not highly value physical outward beauty, but the spiritual beauty of Sarah and of her daughters. And when the women are meek and submissive, don't take advantage of that. Do not resent that. Thank God for that. And nurture them and cherish them for the beautiful spiritual women that they are. And teach your sons to honor such women, and to look for such women, to make them their spouses. Their outward conduct of these women is beautiful. It matches the inward attitude of their hearts. And that outward conduct is powerful. Peter makes reference to that here, especially in verse 1. And once again, let it be said, we see God does not undervalue women, but He highly prizes them and honors them when He speaks about the power that they have, by His grace, the power that they have in the home. And then we can expand that to the church too. Peter speaks of women who are living in very difficult, even unbearable conditions. He speaks of a woman who has an unbelieving husband. Peter says to that husband, you submit. You live a meek and godly life before Him by the power of God's grace working in you. And by that powerful grace, you may be the means God uses to bring salvation to the heart of that unbelieving husband. Well, beloved, that is one particular application, but the application is broader than that. What Peter is teaching us here is that women who are meek and submissive not only bring glory to God, but bring great blessing to their believing husbands, their believing children, and to the church. understand, that's not so with the domineering, unchaste women, not only in the world, but in the church today. Those women bring wreckage to the church. They bring wreckage to their homes. They destroy their marriages when they rise up in rebellion against their husbands. They destroy their children, giving them a horrible example of rebellion to follow. But what a blessing. What a blessing to a believing husband a meek and submissive wife is. She's a help to him. A help to him. Encouraging him to thrive spiritually in the home and in the church. There's truth to that saying, behind every great man, there's a great woman. Well, behind a spiritually strong man, there's often a spiritually beautiful, meek, submissive wife. And what a blessing she is also to her children. She teaches her sons to value spiritual things. She teaches her daughters to seek after spiritual beauty. She warns them about the snare of physical beauty, fornication, and adultery. And she leads her sons and daughters to grow up and be chaste in single life and, if God wills, in marriage. And then in a marriage in faith, those spiritual sons and daughters bring forth their children and teach them to be meek, quiet before God, to grow in faith. Women, adorn yourselves with a meek and quiet spirit. Let your beauty be the inward man of your hearts. Men, if that's your wife, thank God for her. Encourage her. Tell her you prize her beauty. And parents, teach your sons and your daughters of Sarah to be spiritually beautiful. That's of great value in the eyes of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which warns us from the ways of sin, which lead only to great grief and sorrow in marriage and in the church. Give to us Thy blessing in our homes and families, with men who love their wives for Jesus' sake, and wives who love and submit to their husbands also for Jesus' sake. And may our children be spiritually blessed in the home and in the church as they see the example of Abraham's and Sarah's of the covenant, who live in faithfulness before Thee in marriage, and who walk not in the ways of the world. Father, forgive us our sins and bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.